If you don't know me, my name's Alan, and I'm a retired elder, and I have the privilege of teaching a few times a year. And so if this is your first time here or the first time seeing me online, this is the second meeting of a two-part series called The Quest. And I will catch you up a little bit if you weren't here last week. I'm going to do a little bit of a review. Let me start this way. I don't know if you've seen or ever had the privilege of watching youth soccer, the little guys, the real little guys. It is a mass of kids huddled around one ball, everybody kicking in different directions, and the ball doesn't tend to go anywhere because it's caught in the middle of the mob, and that mob goes all over the field. That's what we watched yesterday, and my granddaughter is playing youth lacrosse, and she's being coached by the stellar coaches, Devin Murphy and Will Rush, from our own fellowship, and they are very patient, and they are very good with the kids. My whole point in saying this is, in addition to Coach Devin and Coach Will instructing the kids, you also have the parents like me instructing their individual kid. Go here, go there, kick the ball. No, the other way, kick the ball the other way. No, run, run, don't just kick it, run. That's baby youth soccer. And as I was watching it, actually as I was watching it even last week, it occurred to me that this is what we're talking about in regards to this message, The Quest. We as adults understand soccer, but they don't. They don't have a mind for the game yet. They're 6 years old. They've never played it. They don't care. They just want to kick the ball. They don't have a mind for the intricacies of strategy. And sometimes you see parents coaching from the sidelines. You go here, you go there. And the coaches are saying, no, you go here, no, you go there. And you know what? I observed the kids are very willing. They do whatever they're told, but they don't know why, and that's a problem. They know when you say, for example, I confess, sorry, coaches, I said to Ari, I said, over here, because there's nobody there, and I know because I played soccer, you go where nobody is, and then you get the ball. But unfortunately for these kids, they go where nobody is, but nobody knows to pass it to them anyway. So in their case, they're like, okay, Pop, but that's not where the action is. I'm outside of the action. So what happens when you're playing a game that you don't have a mind for? You do whatever you're told, but you don't know why. So then you have to be told whatever to do next. And then you have to be told again. And so you're living a life, you're playing a game where you're consistently doing what people tell you to do. But you don't really know why. What you really know is kick the ball, score a goal. And the same can be true of us with regards to the quest that Jesus has called us to. Too often in church, we're being told what to do, and we don't know why, but we do it because we want to be good, solid believers. And so we live a life of doing what I'm told, going here, going there, but we may not necessarily know why. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, this idea of having an ear to hear. And again, I'll ask you, what did you come for? Did you come because it's church? Or did you come because I want to hear him? And this is just another opportunity. It's not different from home. It's not different from when I have some kind of counseling meeting, or I talk to the pastor, or I talk to a friend. All of those are opportunities for God to speak to me. This is another one. This is another one where the whole point is, everybody should have come listening, especially the speaker. The speaker should have been listening to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to speak? And I can confess that this week I was woken up twice in the middle of the night and heard things from the Lord. And the message was adjusted. I want you to do this. Say this. So I don't know if you remember last week. I'm going to read a verse. We don't need, the media team doesn't have it, and you don't need to go there. But last week, I gave an account of me praying one morning and saying, Lord, I don't feel like I've heard you say something to me fresh lately, so I'm asking you to speak to me this day. That was my prayer. So then I went to the Paper Garden, which is a bookstore run by Hannah and Kara, and while we were there, Hannah said to her daughter, Riley, hey, do you want to read your memory verse? And so Riley said, okay, I'll read my memory verse. And her memory verse was, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11. And I thought, that's a nice verse, real nice verse. So the next day, I happened to be there again because my gym was just around the corner. And I'm not talking about gyms at all today. So gyms and exercise are out. I walked from the gym to the store, and then I was walking back, and I saw a piece of paper on the ground in the hallway. And I picked it up, and I walked past it. I was just going to leave it. Conscientious person that I am. Litter. I'm going to leave the litter right there. But I walked past it, and I thought, I need to pick that up. So I picked it up, and sure enough, it was Riley's memory verse, and it says, come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And today, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I knew that that was for me. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment and said, I tried to tell you yesterday, but you could not hear it. That also hit me like a ton of bricks. And so I went to the store. The girls happened to be there, so I showed Riley and I told her the story and I asked her if I could keep the paper, and she kindly said yes. And part of the reason I couldn't hear that, I think, there were a number of reasons, but I mentioned this last week. One of the reasons was it was a child speaking it, and I'm an adult, and God could never use a child to speak to an adult, could he? Well, yes, he does all the time. My second reason was I didn't feel like I was carrying a heavy burden. It didn't seem relevant, so I get to be the one who picks and chooses and decides what God says to me is relevant or not. And in this case, God said to me something I deemed, that's not for me because I don't feel overburdened. The problem is God was speaking it to me, and he was speaking it ahead of time because the burden was about to hit in about 10 days. And he wanted me ready. And since that time, I have found that it has been a time of people being burdened. So not only did I have to start with that word, that verse from God for myself, but then I found the opportunity to share it many, many times since then. And I'm going to share it this morning because the Lord told me to. If I can get it out. I don't like crying in public, but I can tell you that if you ever see a minister weeping, it's because he's speaking from his heart. He's not putting on a show. And I'm against shows. Jesus said these words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's been a difficult week for, I would say, most of us. It's been a difficult month for most of us. And it's been a difficult start to the year for most of us. There are tragedies after tragedies, and we can be tempted to carry the weight of things that we aren't made to carry. There are weights and burdens that we can't carry. We weren't made that way. We can't resolve them. We don't know what to do with them. And so Jesus said, come to me, you who are carrying these burdens that you weren't made to bear, and give them to me. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Don't miss this part. Come to me. Our walk with Jesus is very personal and very real. He expects a real coming to him, a real handing over of a burden, and he takes it. That's our life. That's what our life consists of, a walk with Jesus, a very real walk with Jesus, wherein we interact with him. And if that's not what you're accustomed to hearing, if this is new to you, I ask for you to bear with me, because the Bible is a hard book to read when you begin looking at it closely, because it talks very specifically about a real relationship with God. And not only does this verse say, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, but he also then says, take my yoke upon you. And the idea is, in the old days, when they used oxen and they were yoked together, they would have an experienced ox and put in a new ox in the yoke next to it, so there were mates. They were pairs. And the experienced ox would show the younger ox, this is how you do it. Now, Jesus didn't say, come give me your burden and just skip through the fields. He said, give me your burden and take my burden. I'm going to give you something to carry, but it's well within your scope of carrying it, and I will help you with it. I'll walk alongside. I'll be your pair mate. And Paul writes about us working together with the Lord. It's not just him doing everything. It's a co-working together. So, we began last week to consider this idea of quest. And a quest is a long, arduous search for something very important, and it often involves a journey. And I also restrain myself from talking about the Lord of the Rings, although I was greatly tempted, because that was an example of an epic, classic quest. But I'm not talking about Tolkien today, although I just did. In this idea of quest, it's not just a romantic word. I'm not just trying to spice up our meetings with let's talk about something wild and fanciful. Jesus had a quest. Jesus was on a quest, and you can see it throughout his life. When he was 10 years old, they found him. He wasn't with the family caravan, and they had to go back to Jerusalem to find him. And when they found him, he was in the temple teaching the priests. And people were amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge. And when they found him, you know, mom and dad, kid, you aren't with the group. What'd you do? And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? In my father's house, about my father's business. So from a very young age, Jesus was very bent, very focused on what is my father's business? That's what I want to find out. And if it's not my father's business, I don't want to be involved with it. For 30 years, no one could tell who he really was or what he was called to. He was a craftsman. He was a skilled craftsman. And everybody liked him. But no one knew what he was called to. So for 30 years, he suppressed any plan of his own to venture out and do God's will. You ever hear people say, I want to do God's will? for 30 years, Jesus refused to act on his own initiative. He waited until he knew it was time. So we find this idea from Jesus that he was not interested in doing his own thing. He was not on his own quest. He was submitted to his Father's quest. That's why it was successful. And he repeatedly said things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. And if he had success in a town, sometimes he would just get up and leave. And his disciples would be questioning, we have a good thing going. This is a very successful ministry. And Jesus would say, I have other places to go. Success wasn't what he was after. He was intent. He was bent on doing what he saw the Father doing. Can we have the verse in Matthew chapter 16? And this is, I'm going to wrap up the review pretty quickly, but at one point Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny his own quest. We sang it today, and your song could have been a prayer. Could have been the prayer of, I surrender, I surrender. Your path, your plan, your way, your will. This is what we've been called to. If you've come to Jesus, if you know the words I'm saying today when I say, have you been born again, or have you committed your life to the Lord, or have you come to Jesus, any of those kinds of phrases that we use in Christianity, those are all indicative of, I had a change in my life, and I saw for real, I saw in very real time that Jesus is real, that what he did was effective, was successful, was for me. And I committed my life to him. And there at that moment was a change of lordship. And lordship is very challenging in our modern times, because we do not like to be told what to do. Even more, even another step beyond, we do not like being told what to think. And yet God will tell us what to do and how to think. God does have an individual quest for each person. And sometimes those quests take on the form of interests. One person goes to a knitting club, one person goes to book club, one person goes here, one person works there. God is able to get his fingers, his body, into all these niches of people. I reach a people that you will never reach. You will reach a people I will never be able to gain entrance into. But that's not the mission. The mission is, when I put you in place, when you find your niche, when you find that thing that interests you, knitting is not supposed to be your new quest. Knitting is your excuse for getting into the knitting club and then being a representative of Jesus. I was talking to a fellow last week, and he said he worked in nuclear power plants. I'm never going to get there. Smart as I am, as you all know, he was able to be among people that I will never reach and be a representative of Jesus. He can be his version of Jesus, Jesus living in him to that group of people. And you are Jesus to your group of people. And you're Jesus to your group of people. But the niche isn't supposed to become the quest. I'm going to be the best, whatever. Jesus was always intent on being about his Father's business. And part of why I say what I'm saying is because if we don't have a mind for it, we will get our own quest. If I'm not intent on doing God's quest, in seeking it out, finding it out, I'll do my own. It's what we do. It's how people are. We need a purpose. But when Jesus said, Can we have that verse back up again? Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That follow me is very important because that means he's not going to hide. Follow me means I'm going to show you where I'm at. How unfair if God said, follow me, and then he went and hid. Who's going to find him? Him saying, follow me means I'll help you. I'll make it evident. Remember, we're listening for one thing that God might whisper to us today. So we need a mind for this. How do we get a mind for this? How do we hear what God is calling us to, what my quest is, what he wants for me? Well, I'm going to talk to you about a word, and this is going to be difficult. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is going to be difficult. So I'm asking you to help me by listening, because I'm going to talk about something that we all think we know. And I think we all think we know it because the devil wants to dilute truth so that I hear something powerful, but I don't think it's very powerful. We are, I'll mention this, in our quest, we've been called to a quest of following Jesus, and that involves warfare because Jesus is hated by the spirit of this world. And you know what? Jesus never got caught up with the Romans. People tried to tell him, when are we going to overthrow the Romans? And in short, Jesus had a bigger fish to fry than the Romans. Defeating the Romans would not have crushed sin. It would not have purchased forgiveness. It would have not have saved man who God loves. It would have not purchased healing and health and freedom. Jesus had a bigger enemy, an evil one, who's called the evil one. And Paul writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not your neighbor. Our struggle is against spirits. Our struggle is against a realm we can't see. That's why I'm telling you about it. This is Bible. If it's hard to hear, the Bible is sometimes hard to hear. The Bible sometimes places priorities and tells us the way things are, and it's just really easier for me to throw rocks at my neighbor. Because if I hit him, I hear him say, ouch, and that is somehow supposed to be satisfying to me. But it doesn't solve the problem, and it doesn't take away the weight, the burden. It doesn't really bring me rest because then he throws a rock back at me. So part of this issue that we're dealing with in the church is dilution of truth. And so I want to talk to you about a word that everybody uses, and it's the word faith. I have been very involved with sports my whole life, and I can tell you that probably every coach I've ever played for has said, have faith in each other. Have faith in your training. You just got to have faith. You hear it everywhere. It's on billboards. It's in every corridor of life, this idea of you just got to have faith. And then we as believers also say, you got to have faith. Carol, you just need to have faith. Now, we use the word faith so liberally that she, I would venture, even though she's my wife of almost 40 years, hallelujah, I venture that even her knowing me the way she does, if I say, you just got to have faith, I bet she doesn't really know what I mean. I might mean a few different things. You got to believe God's word. You got to believe what God said. You just got to hold on. You just got to make your stand. You just got to put away doubts. Which one? What do I mean? The idea of faith is a supernatural one. I'm going to say it again. Faith is a spiritual matter. You can't summon it at will. Now, before your minds click off, because of confusion, there are things that I will qualify some of these statements. But first, we got to figure out what is faith. Can we have the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, please? We actually know and understand these things, but confusion can enter in. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? You didn't come up with it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't make yourself believe in Jesus. You were as dead as a doorknob until by grace God did something to you. Grace, and grace is another one of those words. I almost don't want to touch it, but grace means power given to accomplish. There's a number of ways we can use the word grace, but one of the ways that we can accurately use the word grace is power given to accomplish something. For by grace, you were somehow empowered to receive a gift of faith. But what's faith? Faith is a spiritual perception. If I say, do you smell that? Or do you smell that? You know I'm appealing to you. If I say, did you see that? Boy, I felt something. You ever meet somebody and just, Or, whoa, I felt so at peace with that person, you know, when they were talking. Or, we understand natural perceptions. We understand sight, sound, smell. Well, you have senses in your spirit. And when your spirit, when you were born again, you were made alive. And that means your spiritual person in there was made alive. And you began to be able to perceive something. And the first thing you perceived was, I need to give my life to Jesus. He died for me. It's real. Now, you might have heard that message about Jesus. You might have heard it 50 times. You might have heard it 150 times. But one day, you heard it. Can you tell the difference? You might have heard the message of Jesus 150 times, but on the 151st time, you heard it. And it registered as real. It is reality. And your response to it was, you hit your knees. You committed your life. You said, Jesus, take over. I give my life to you. And your friend said, what? You're crazy. Prove it. Prove it to me. And you had to say, I can't prove it, but I know it. How do you know you're going to heaven? I don't know how to prove it to you. I just know that I know it. That is a perception. You following me? That is a perception. That's what faith gives you. Faith is an overarching term that involves you knowing for sure. You perceiving something that your eyes cannot see. You perceiving something as real that you can't prove to your natural senses, but just like you know that you know, you cannot deny it ever again for the rest of your life. You can never say Jesus isn't real because I perceived it. For by grace, through faith, you were saved. Grace gave you the ability to perceive something about Jesus that changed your life forever. I gave away my records. I gave away my books. I gave away. I changed my whole life. My friends said, you're crazy. I began going to church. What causes a change like that? I had already heard about Jesus before that. But on this day, I heard it in a way that registered. That's called faith. Now, how does faith come? Can I have the verse in Romans chapter 10, please? Now, for years, everybody knows this verse, right? Everybody knows it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And what I always read, what that always meant to me was you got to send out preachers, and that certainly is part of the context of that verse, is you got to send out preachers, because how are people going to hear if there's not a preacher? But this verse is also saying something else. Faith, perception, this perception of what is real, what is so, comes from a certain kind of hearing, the hearing that really registers. And that hearing is a unique product, creative product of God's word. Let me say it backwards now. God's word has a unique way of opening your ear to hear. And once you hear it, because God has produced a certain kind of hearing, not just your blah, 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 blah hearing. Yeah, he talked. Yeah, the preacher. Yeah, he said this. He said that. I'm not talking about that kind of hearing. The word of God is able to creatively produce in you something that hears, opens your ear in a unique way so that you can perceive it as true and then act on it. And you know, I'm not just acting on anything. This is true. This is real. That's our life. Our life is to be a series of unfoldings of God using his word to open our ear. Now, before I go any farther, if anybody is confused at all with this idea of hearing versus hearing, hearing versus, oh, I heard that. If you're confused about that, please raise your hand and I'll do it again, because I want you to understand that this isn't just the run of the mill, you just got to say God's word and they'll hear it. If they don't hear it, well, it's their fault. And that this is talking about something else. This is actually saying God's word has the ability and the capability and the intent of producing in you a hearing that perceives the way things really are. And that is big. Sometimes when I talk to people, the biggest perception in their life was when they committed their life to Jesus. That was their last touch point with really knowing something from God, because there's somehow out there this idea that God doesn't, it's hard to hear God's voice, or it's not normal. And you know, some of these psychological tests, when we worked with juvenile delinquents, some of the tests were people can hear from God, angels are real. And I'm like, I wouldn't pass that test. That psychological, I can't remember what it's called now, but there's a lot of very leading Christian questions in that psychological profiling that would say that if you believe in prophets and if you hear from God and if you believe in angels, you're a nutcase. But all of those things are plain speak from the Bible. Those aren't even up for debate. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This is normal. So how do we hear it? Let me end with this. God's word, let me take a step back. When I became a believer, and I talked about this a little bit last week, I became a believer in 1980. And if there were Christian radio stations, there probably were. I didn't know of any. I didn't know of Christian books. There were some. There were lots, probably lots. I just didn't know it. I didn't grow up in the church, so this was all new. Everything about Jesus was new to me. So I read the Bible. And I'm telling you, and I read King James Version, which if you know King James Version, it says thee and thou, and I don't talk like that. But thee and thou and that kind of old King's English did not hinder me from hearing God speak. And I just, because I didn't know any better, nobody told me. Nobody said, Alan, you aren't supposed to hear the word of God. I thought, God's alive, God's real, I belong to him. I expect him to speak to me. And he chose The first ways I heard God speaking to me clearly, clearly, clearly were from the written word of God. It's a book like no other. We live in a time right now where you can hear something and you can go to YouTube and listen to your favorite podcaster and hear their opinion on the matter. You can listen to your favorite megachurch leader, because a megachurch leader can't be wrong because he's got all those people. And that's not true. That was sarcasm. We consult our many books. And I'm afraid that we have a generation of people that know a lot of stuff, but don't necessarily know God's voice. The Bible has always been the touch point. It has always been the touchstone for contact with God. He knows how to use His Word. And His Word creates a hearing ear. A hearing. His Word, His written Word, is able to do that. In fact, Jesus had a unique relationship with the Word of God. He would always say, "Isn't it written?" "It is written. Haven't you read what Isaiah said?" Jesus was fully invested in the Scriptures. And that's our call. Our call is to be fully invested in the written Word of God. The written Word of God is trustworthy, and out of the written Word of God can come this hearing ear. I heard something, I read this, and I'll direct you specifically somewhere before the meeting is over. That doesn't mean that only reading the Bible, you can hear something from God as His Word is being expounded, as His Word is being proclaimed. You can just, all of a sudden, you can know something. You can come in the door one way, you can go out like, "I've always known this, I've always been changed by this." You can be that changed that quickly by God's Word being proclaimed. You can have coffee with a trusted friend and be saying, "Hey, this is what's going on here, what's going on there." And as you two friends are discussing truth over coffee, something they say can make you hear something you never heard before. And you can be like, "That's it. That's what I needed to hear." Or, "The Lord spoke this to me through this person." There are a variety of ways that God's Word can be expressed. But I do not want to minimize the actual reading of the Bible in exchange for reading of other people's opinions about it. I think that can be dangerous, because what you hear is that person's opinion. Of course, I'm not going to say don't read other books. But read books that proclaim His written Word, because the Scripture says faith comes by hearing. That perception comes from a uniquely opened ear. And the uniquely opened ear comes by God's Word, God's written Word. So, there are a variety of ways. Me and Dom can be having coffee, and Dom can say something to me that just blows my mind. And I can think, "That was the Lord speaking through Dom. But he was talking about what the Scripture says." You can hear something from the pulpit, and your mind can be blown, your ear can be opened, or it can just get you. Sometimes you can be like, "What is that? I don't know if I quite heard it," and it can send you on a quest. It can send you on a search, because God's getting your attention, saying, "Follow me, I want to show this truth to you." God knows how to get your attention. And God uses His written Word. When He thinks when you've come to the written Word of God, you've come to Him, so He's prepared to use it. And that's glorious. So, I want to finish before we pray, and I give the announcements. If you don't know where to start, if you're like, "Brother, I've read my problem when I," and I come across this, and I have it myself. When I open the Bible, sometimes I get to a passage and I think, "I've already read this. What more can there be?" Well, God has a unique and marvelous way of showing you more and showing you sometimes, "Alan, you just scratched the surface. You were just up to your ankles in the water. This Scripture is actually an ocean." So, God has a way of doing that, but sometimes for some of us who are very familiar with the Bible, our problem can be, "Where do I start? I've read it all." And somewhere in there is that idea, I know it all. That's not a... When talking with God and about God's word, it's not safe to know, say, I know it all, because we don't. But if you want to start somewhere, and Paul even instructs us in Ephesians to do this, and also Colossians, this idea, well, specifically Ephesians, the Psalms are a unique collection of writing in which you will find every human experience expressed. You can find you there. Where are you at today? Sean, where are you at today? I know you're sitting right here, but in your head and in your heart and in your life, where are you at? You'll find you on the pages of the Psalms. Frank, you'll find you no matter where you're at, no matter what you're carrying, what you're not carrying, if you're in a good mood, if you're great, if you're free, you're going to find you there. Keith, if you're burdened and heavy and you're embattled, you feel like you're fighting, you'll find you there. The Psalms will show you you, and then they'll show you what God is saying to that you. The Psalms often start with somebody like David saying, "Oh Lord, hear my complaint." And by the end of the psalm, you find the speaker has changed and it's the Lord saying, "I will keep you in your embattled city." Anybody here crying? Do you know there's a psalm that says, "I store up your tears in a bottle." That is true. Now, when you find out, when you finally hear that, that will be a great comfort. When you find out God stores up your tears in a bottle, He is that attentive. If we could have Psalm 119, verse 105, just to close this morning. This is, again, a perception verse. It is saying that what the Word of God produces is an ability to comprehend and perceive what is so and how to navigate it. If you've ever been out in the woods and you needed a flashlight, once you have that flashlight or that lantern or whatever it is, once you have it, the forest is no problem anymore. The problem is when we don't have light. The problem is not darkness. The problem is lack of light. If you've ever been in the woods, it can be super, super dark. Like black, dark, black. Can't even see the tree I'm about to walk into. But the minute you have even a little light, a Zippo lighter, all of a sudden the darkness is not the issue now. I know how to navigate. I know where the trees, I know where the trap is, I know where the creek is. I can walk across this log. Oh, I know where the camp is. Just a little light. That's what the Word of God does. That's fact. The more we're involved with God's Word, the more we are making ourselves available for light. I'm telling you, folks, the darkness has always been out there. We are feeling it. But the darkness is not the problem. The problem is no light. I'm not sure what God's saying. I'm not sure what God's doing. I must be. And then we pick up our own quest. And we throw a rock at the neighbor. The problem is the darkness. The problem is not knowing what God is saying. And I'm saying in this hour, this is the time and God's calling and God's making himself available. And some things he wants to say, he knows we can't just make up in our mind. So he directs us to the book. And more specifically, if you don't know where to start, go to the Psalms. Find yourself and then find out what he wants to say. And the Psalms have a unique way. The Psalms are written by people in real life. People really being chased, people in real trouble, people really having lost things, and God really answering. So what do we want? We want God's Word, because God's Word produces a hearing, and that hearing causes us to perceive what is so. Thy Word is a lamp. If we don't want to use a hearing example, we want to use a visual example. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a time that we return from all these other voices and go return to his written word and reliable brethren, so that our involvement is with truth that can open our ears. Can we hear that? Cool with that? Yeah? Yeah? I don't know if you are. It's kind of like when I ask how many people go to the gym last week. And I don't know. If you have questions, please come see me, because these things are too important to just leave dangling, or maybe Judah or somebody will talk about it next week. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we have asked to hear just one thing from you, and we trust that all over this room people are hearing things, even if it's a nagging thing, because we know you give questions. We know you prick our attention, so that we begin to turn towards something to get an answer, to ask, what does that really mean? So I'm asking for the work of your Holy Spirit all over this room to begin to prick, to begin to give questions, to begin to aggravate, to begin to enlighten. We thank you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, your written word gives us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we need that. We need you. So in all of these words, Lord, we're ultimately coming to you and saying, speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening. We thank you for the help of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.